Aren't you thankful the Lord loves us just as we are? You cannot help but think about God's grace and God's goodness to us without being super thankful. Got a lot of rig guys. Thank you for helping with that. I'll say just this about Sadie Hawkins. I did introduce that here 27 years ago, and a lot of fun times, a lot of great dating activities, but I'll tell you a personal situation. My brother, Pastor Tim Rasmussen, who most of you know, preaches here every year and is on our executive board of the college. His three children came here. His oldest daughter, Jacqueline, came here. And I said, you need to invite someone to that. And she had not had a date during her freshman year. She invited a young man from Brother Gabe Rule's church, at that time his father's church, Pleasant Valley Baptist Church in Chico, California. His name was Kip Williams. They have now been married about 12 or 13 years. They didn't get married at that activity. Okay, so what you know that. Don't get any ideas on that. They have three young ladies. They're both faithfully serving the Lord down at Faith Baptist. And they had their first date at Sadie Hawkins. And I have had to explain to my Sunday school class, I'll tell people we have a big Sadie Hawkins activity, and sometimes I'll show a picture or something in the class. And people say, well, so is that a Sadie Hawkins dance? No, it is not a dance, okay? It's an activity. But I think you'll have a great time. And I do know what the theme is, and I think you'll enjoy every bit of it. Take your Bibles this morning, turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I prepared a message for this morning on dealing with challenges in life, and really, quite honestly, I'm speaking on that at the couples retreat, and so I had done a lot of work on it, I had it all set, and I just didn't feel peace about it, and I went back into something totally different, and if you have a note-taker's journal, this is one time I'm going to ask you to take it out and write something down. I've titled this, 10 Reminders to Remember. 10 Reminders to Remember. For Dr. Getch and I, it's an interesting time. I saw him signing Bibles. We've signed diplomas already. Those are all done. And we're getting into just a crazy last few days of the semester. And I mean, just my wife and I were looking at our calendar. Just everything is super, super full. And a lot of things are happening. And I know next week we're having all the winning collegians in our home on Thursday night for big dinner. Saturday morning we have our Sunday school class coming over. Saturday night I've got board members coming over. I've got a board member staying with me the following Monday and Tuesday night. It's just packed out. And I'm looking at that. But I'll tell you what I think about right now at this time of year. I think about it every time. Some of you, when graduation comes a week from Monday evening, we literally may not see you again this side of heaven. Not for any bad reasons, just that our ministry paths and lives may not cross again. Some of you, maybe you're here for the one-year Bible. Maybe you're going a different direction with your life, and I just want you to do what God wants you to do. I will say this to you, if you're the one-year Bible, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. There is such a huge need out there. I told a young man yesterday, I said, you'd be a great teacher, you'd be a great youth pastor. Would you at least pray about that? And if you have a question, you'd like to talk to Dr. Getch or myself, we would love to talk to you. I really mean that. We just would love to see more people serve the Lord. The need is gigantic out there. I was with Brother Spaeth yesterday. We have two teachers who have multiple opportunities that are not placed. Every other education major is placed. I don't think I'm exaggerating when I say we could place 300 teachers the next week if we had them. The need is great. But I want to share something with you, because for some of you, this will be the last time I will talk to you like this. And it will be a little more teaching than preaching, but I hope it'll be something that you'll remember. And that's why I've titled it 12 Reminders to Remember. I guess I base this on the fact that over 30 years ago, my mom was dying of cancer. And I went to see her. I got back literally the last night she was not in a coma, and she was talking about some things, and I was by her bedside. It was a hospital bed in the family room of our home, and we were just talking, and I'd come from Tennessee where I lived at that time, and literally over 31 years and 5 months ago, and she thanked me for some things. I tried to be faithful in writing her and calling her as she'd gone through a battle with cancer. I had fasted for her. I tried to do what I could do. I tried to encourage others to pray for her as well. I said, Mom, any things you want to tell me right now? And I'll tell you something she told me, and this is going to sound funny. She said, let your wife go see her mom and her dad. And the reason why she said that is my mom had an accident when she was 16, and she was fearful about driving. She never drove on freeways after that. Now, here's the interesting thing. Her mother and dad, for many years, lived in Anaheim, California, from Canoga Park. That's about a one-hour drive. But because she could drive on a freeway, she just said, go. She usually saw her parents one time a year, Thanksgiving. She said, let your wife go see her mom and her dad. And I made a commitment at that time that every year since then, 31 years, I have always flown my wife home while her parents were alive. Her mom, her last surviving parent, passed away last year. I think that year she flew home at least three times. And I tried to take that counsel from my mom. My wife thanked me for that. And we could say it's a hassle when we had kids, you know, who's going to watch the kids, who's going to do these different things. It's expensive. But I'm glad I listened to that. And I want to give you a few things that I really hope you'll listen to. Look with me, first of all, if you will, at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. This really is a text, and it also ties into the first of the 12 things I want to give you. And I really beg of you to listen carefully. We'll be in here for 31 minutes or so. I don't want to waste your time. I, from the bottom of my heart, I want to help you. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Whether, therefore, ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Principle number one, the reminder I want you to remember, number one, remember everything is to be done for the glory of God. Remember that everything is to be done for the glory of God. There's a song that's not sung often in our churches today. It's called the Doxology. It says, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. We have so much to praise God for. We have so much to thank God for. And because of that, we ought to live to His glory. A significant, often overlooked way that we serve God is in our everyday tasks. I don't know what your ministry will be this afternoon. Maybe it's on Blue Crew. Maybe it's in the kitchen. Can I say this? Do it to the glory of God. Martin Luther was not a Baptist. I don't agree with him in a lot of things, but he said this. He said, the maid who sweeps your kitchen is doing the will of God just as much as the preacher who prays. Not because she may sing a Christian hymn as she sweeps, but because God loves it. We do things right. Will you do things right? The Christian shoemaker does his Christian duty not by putting little crosses on shoes, but by making good shoes, because God is interested in good craftsmanship. Whatsoever thy hand finds to do with all thy might. Do it as unto the Lord. Will you do it as unto Him? Will you really work to please Him with what you do? So many of you have excelled at different things and have had good spirits and good testimonies, and I commend you for that. I challenge you to have that testimony, not just at work today, but when you go home this summer with your parents, with your pastor, wherever you're serving, if you're at a camp, if you're on MBT, if you're on Jewish Outreach. I'll meet with those at Jewish Outreach. It's really interesting how some people, I call it, I'm the one who lines up all the housing. I think we're in something like 11 different churches this year. And most of them are because they know me. Some know Pastor. I have a man this year in Tampa who's having us. He was in my Sunday school class in 9th and 10th grade, way back in the 1980s. He said, sure, I'll do it for you, Dr. R. Can I just say this? I hope you will serve there to the glory of God. By the way, if you were on Jewish Outreach last summer, many of the people, Pete Folger, Mark Mortensen, Brother White, who's taking over Brother Rossi at Granite Baptist Church, are excited about you coming. On the other hand, one pastor in New Jersey said, it really wasn't a good experience. One pastor in another ministry said, I'll let him come, but this guy can't come. I said, I'll make sure he doesn't go there. Later on, after we sent him some information, he said, now, this one guy's not coming back, is he? A good name is rather to be chosen, great riches and loving favor rather than silver and gold. I hope that you'll work in such a way that they'd want you to come back. I hope that. They'd say, boy, that person was a blessing here. They were a help to our church. They encouraged the youth group. They were there listening to the pastor when he preached, encouraging the pastor, serving with the extra time you have. That would be doing all to the glory of God. Number two this morning, remember that we are called to be salt and light. We are called to be salt and light. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 to 14 says, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Why? Because our world today is dark and it's decaying. Darkness needs light. Decay needs something that stops the decay, and that's salt. We are to be salt and light. Can I challenge you, young people, to carry tracts? Can I challenge you to have someone in church with you? I met with the men who were traveling the tour groups. I said, man, one of the most amazing things you could do is if you get somebody to come to the service in the town you're in. So the pastor will never forget that. If you're home for 3 months, man, the pastor, remember, they had visitors here. A good tree brings forth good fruit. God's commanded us to have fruit, more fruit and much fruit. Please remember, ladies and gentlemen, there were to be salt and light. A man was teaching his high school Sunday school class, and he was endeavoring to impress them on a class of boys the importance of living the Christian life. He said to them, why do people call me a Christian? And one of the boys said to him, because you act like Jesus Christ? Wow. What a testimony. Will we remind anyone of the Lord Jesus Christ where we're at this summer? As I travel and speak, and Dr. Getch and I are in a lot of different places, I was in over 100 churches last year, and was in a church 2 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, 6 weeks ago. I'll be in a different church this Sunday. I have three goals. Number one, to honor the Lord. Number two, to encourage the pastor. Number three, to edify the people. Those are my goals. I pray for that. I ask the Lord to help me to do that. Right? Friends, God wants us to be salt and light. Jesus came to seek and to save those who were lost. Are we going to be about the Master's business? Are we going to be doing the things that Jesus would have us to do? I hope that you'll see people saved this summer. I had the joy to have an 85-year-old man baptized last Sunday, and he just agreed to go into discipleship. I'm praying about who's going to disciple him. Amazing. Catholic background. I'd rather witness to a Catholic than anyone because they at least accept the Scripture. I told him that purgatory is not in the Bible, and you know, call no man father, but he's trusted Christ. He got baptized last Sunday morning. It was such a joy. It will be a joy to your heart. John said, I have no greater joy than my children walk in truth. Can I challenge you to be an active soul winner this summer? And I realize that there is no focus report. The blemish won't know, but Jesus will. And there is joy, joy, joy in serving Jesus. I've thought about it already. I'm going all the way down to Miami, about a 15,000-mile round trip this summer. And I've thought about it already. It gets very hot and humid in Miami. The girls are Jewish there know that. By the way, we can't be soaking wet and sweaty going into a church for service, but we can go into a mall and hand out tracts. The test of your character is what it takes to stop you. So I challenge you, secondly, remember we're called to be salt and light. Thirdly, remember that which gets scheduled gets done. That which gets scheduled gets done. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40, it says, let all things be done decently in order. We talk about scheduling. You need to ask yourself the question, who should be first and what should be first in your life? A famous preacher by the name of Haddon Robinson, who was known for the big thing in his sermons, he didn't teach the seminary I would agree with, but he said this. He said, the old recipe for rabbits started out with this injunction. First catch the rabbit. He's exactly right. So what are you going to get scheduled for the summer? What will be on your schedule to get done? Can I challenge you to schedule time for service? Can I challenge you to schedule time for soul winning? Can I challenge you to schedule time for your Bible reading and prayer? I woke up early this morning, prayed about this message about 4 o'clock this morning. And I got up a little earlier than usual, shaved, showered, got ready. But before I even began to go over my notes again, I took time to read my Bible. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, for all these things shall be added to you. The psalmist David said, early will I seek thee. I challenge you to do those things first. Carl Sandburg said this. He said, time is the coin of your life. It's the only coin you have, and only you can determine how it will be spent. Be careful lest you allow other people to spend it for you. Somebody had me on a podcast fairly recently, and it was about 40 minutes long. And he asked a very interesting question, Dr. Getch, at the end of it. He said, now that you're in your latter half of your 60s, what would you do differently? And folks, immediately I thought about this, and I had the answer. I said I would watch less sports and read less fiction. Maybe you could make those decisions now. It's not wrong to watch sports. I still check the scores and see who won. I grew up in this area. I was a USC football fan. I remember Reggie Bush's days, and a Laker fan with Kobe and Shaq, and the Dodgers. I'm amazed at Shohei Ohtani. I checked to see the box score, see what he did. But redeem the time. I would change that. I would change that. I think I grew a little bit of that with all my years of touring. When I first started touring, we just talked to people. Then I'd bring CDs to listen to music. Then I'd start having someone read a book to me. Now I can listen to sermons and podcasts so easily off my phone. Redeem the time. I challenge you with that. We master our minutes or we become slaves to them. We use time or time uses us. Most time is not wasted in hours, it's wasted in minutes. The other night I was with some people, and I had a glass of water in front of me, and I inadvertently knocked the glass of water over and it spilled everywhere. The water was gone. It made a mess. We were all getting napkins, cleaning up the table, that type of thing. But can I say this? A bucket with a small hole in the bottom will be empty just as surely as a bucket that gets kicked over. Don't allow those little holes to come to your life where you just waste time. Because God tells us to redeem the time. God tells us to occupy till he comes. So I challenge you, will you redeem the time maybe with some extra scripture memory this summer? I challenge the class this morning. Review the verses you learned in class. To read some books that will help you. Dr. Willett sent me a book yesterday. I'm not sure I'll take it on a tour because it's like 600 pages. And he said, this is a great book. I'm going to read it. Redeem the time because the days are evil. We're always complaining that our days are few and acting as if there would be no end. Benjamin Franklin said, dost thou love life? Then do not squander time, for it is the stuff life is made of. I challenge you. Number 4, remember people watch you as much as they listen to you. You might want to jot this little statement down. Your walk talks louder than your talk talks. I told the leaders, I said, if the gas pump will stay on, and you're putting gas in the van as we do every day, it's a great time to hand out 5 tracks. Now some, the mobile station up here, it won't stay on. You got to hold it. Praise the Lord. But a lot of times you could click it. There's a time to do it. You can stop and use the restroom, leave a track in there. That's how Bud Calvert got saved, because someone left a track on the tank of the commode. He took it away, read it, and got saved. Later became a pastor of a great church. I hope that you realize people are watching you. Philippians 1:27 says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Your conversation, your manner of living, yes, our words as well, but your walk talks. When native converts to the island of Madagascar used to present themselves for baptism, it was often asked of them, what first led you to think of becoming Christians? The answer was usually the changed conduct of others who'd become Christians. One man said, I knew a man who was a thief. This man was a drunkard. Another was cruel and unkind to his family. Now they're all changed. The drunkard is sober and respectable. The other is gentle and kind in his home. There must be something in this religion that can work such a change. Will they see Jesus has changed us? They're watching you. How many of you have a younger sibling at home? Would you raise your hand? They're watching you. They're watching you. Younger teens, people who looked up to you when you were a high school senior, who might have been a seventh or eighth grader in high school now, they're watching you. They're watching you. At the 100th anniversary of the arrival of missionaries in Zaire, this is an amazing story. Christians gathered to celebrate the 100th anniversary of the first Baptist missionaries coming to the country. That was originally called the Belgian Congo. One of our graduates, Caleb Cavendish, is there at this time. Near the end of the celebration, a very old man got up to speak. He said this, "I'm going to die soon, and I need to tell you something that no one here living still knows." He explained that when the first white missionaries came there to the Congo, his people didn't know whether to believe their message or not. So they devised a plan to slowly and secretly poison the missionaries, including their children. One by one, children and adults became ill, got sick, and died. And they were buried. He said this, "When the people saw how these missionaries died, they decided to believe their message." People are watching us. They're going to see how you respond when things go bad, when things are difficult. Number five, remember wherever God places you. Whether for summer or for ministry, to be content. Paul said to the church of Philippi, what an amazing verse. "In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." I just did my Bible reading this morning, got the book of Philippians, and we think about the theme of joy. By the way, if we're content, we're going to be a lot more joyful. Wherever you're at right now is where God wants you to be right now. Jim Elliot said this, "Wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God." He died a martyr in his 20s. His life still speaks. It's amazing how his wife's book, entitled Through Gates of Splendor, if you haven't read it, I'd encourage you to read it. It's the story, of course, about the Auk Indians and the killing of the five missionary men. It's amazing how the lives of their wives who went back to that same area allowed that tribe to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. They're saying, this has to be real. Why else would they come back? We killed their husbands. There's a very interesting man that most of you probably have never heard of. His name was Russell Conwell. Russell Conwell was a Baptist preacher. He was also a public speaker. Dr. Getch, he had 28 speeches that were memorized word for word. He memorized them perfectly. His most famous one was called Acres of Diamonds. He gave that one speech over 6,140 times. I've read 141 or 142, but over 6,100 times. By giving that speech, he earned over $4 million, all of which he gave away. When he died, the newspaper article, which I read last night, called him the pitiless millionaire. His church in Philadelphia was called the Baptist Temple. And as he traveled and spoke, his church grew. They had to tear it down, build a big one, build a big one. One day a deacon by the name of Davies came to him and said, "Would you teach me how to preach?" And he said, I'll spend some time teaching you to preach. And six others joined with him. And that was the beginning of Temple College, which was under the Temple Baptist Church at one time, a very famous school in Philadelphia today, not doing what it was founded to do. But he wrote this story called Acres of Diamonds, and he told about a man who had a successful farm and everything was good. He was wealthy. He was content. And one day a man came and told him, he said, "But if you had a diamond mine, then you would be really, really, really rich." And suddenly this man who was very content, was doing well, the story tells that Russell Conwell wrote, he lost that contentment. He sold his land and he said, "I'm going to go find a diamond mine." And he went off on a journey and he never did find a diamond mine. He eventually became poor, broken, discouraged, and ultimately took his own life. The story is told that later, the land that he owned, diamonds were found. We're always looking for grass that's greener on the other side of the fence. Wherever you find yourself, therewith be content. We always want something that we think, if we have that, we'd be happy. Here in California, one of the richest people who ever lived was William Randolph Hearst. A huge newspaper magnate, the Hearst Castle up in San Simeon was his home. An amazing collection of artists now owned by the state of California. It's one of the most visited museums and tourist spots here in the state. One day he said to a man who worked for him, he said he was looking through pictures of great paintings. He said, this painting here, he says, I want to have this painting. He goes, I don't care where you have to go in the world. I want you to find this, buy it for me. I want this in my home. I love this painting. It's amazing. And the man began to travel. He went across the United States. He couldn't find it. He told Mr. Hearst, I'm going to have to go to Europe. He went to Europe. He checked with art galleries. He checked everywhere. And finally, he came back to Mr. Randolph Hearst. He said, you can't buy that painting. Mr. Hearst said, nothing is too much for me. He said, you can't buy the painting. He said, you already own it. It's in storage with all the other pictures. You haven't hung up in your house. I wonder what it is that we have that we're not appreciating or using right now. That's right there for God to work in us and use us in our lives. Sutter's Mill in California near Sacramento, where gold was discovered. The original owner of that sold that area to go find gold. It was found in his own stream. Don't be looking at every other, wherever you're at this summer, be content there. Get involved there. Give it your all there. And I believe you'll look back and you'll be glad you did. Number six, remember to be looking for people that you can encourage. Be looking for people that you can encourage. Dr. Weaver had a number of folks write him notes while he was very ill. He said that was a great encouragement to him. Take time to be a blessing to other people. The Bible says in Jude 22, and if some have compassion, making a difference. Can I tell you this? Kindness makes a person attractive. If you would win the world, melt it, don't hammer it. I taught the verse this morning, Proverbs 16, 21, the sweetness of the lips increase in learning. Be kind one to another. In your church, remember, it's your church. If you're friendly, your church will be friendly. If you want to do a great work, you do a great work. If you want your church to be generous, you be generous. If you want others to be helped and discipled, you be a help and be a disciple. If you want a church full of loyal, loving, serving people, you be a loving, loyal, serving person. I believe God could use you to make a difference wherever God places you this summer. I've asked many of you in the last several weeks, what are you going to do this summer? I've heard about things all across the country. It's been great to hear that. Can I challenge you while you're there? Look for people you can encourage. Well, maybe you write and encourage your roommates while you're gone. Say, hey, I prayed for you. I thought about you. Number seven, remember your time is a treasure that cannot be replaced. Your time is a treasure that can't be replaced. Ephesians 5:16 says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. There's 1,440 minutes in a day, ladies and gentlemen. When they're gone forever. They're like sands falling through the hourglass of life. They can never be picked up and put back in for the top again. God might choose to lengthen our days, but none of us knows how many days we have. I think of that often when I drive by Lori Thomas' dormitory. A lady who worked on staff here, young ladies who passed away of cancer at the age of 24. A wonderful Christian young lady. My wife taught her in Sunday school class. I taught her in college. None of us knows how long we're going to have. I have something on my desk at home. I think I have a picture of it here. That's a jar. I bought that jar 17 years ago. I bought it from a really expensive home goods store called Walmart. And I was going to put marbles in it, but I found out marbles were expensive, so I bought those little glass beads. And when I put that there on my dresser, there were 1,040 beads in that glass jar. 52 beads a year times 20 years. I haven't stayed up to date on it, but right now it's exactly right. In that jar right now There's 210 beads. If I get 1 week for each of them, who knows? And if the Lord chooses, if I can live to be 80, I'll get some more beads. Why do I have that there on my dresser? There's a picture of my mom and dad up above that. I've got a few other things to remind me to pray for different things. Because the psalmist David said this. He said, teach us to number our days. Teach us to number our days. Friends, God gives you time this summer. If you're going home to your home church, redeem that time. Be a blessing there. Be a help there. Be an encourager there. I don't know how many days I have left. I have no guarantee that I'll live to be 70. I was reminded of that this week. I believe it was Monday. I went to get a haircut. There's a lady who owns a salon who's in our church. The lady who usually cut my hair wasn't there. And I got the head lady, she cut my hair, and I said, where's Marte? Spanish lady. She said, she's sick. So really? Said, what is she sick with? She said, you just found out she has cancer. She's in her 30s. She has 3 children. That was a sobering moment because about 3.5 weeks ago, she cut my hair. I don't know if I'll ever see her again. I asked for address. I said, I'd like to send her a CD and a note, but the lady didn't have it. None of us knows how long we're going to have. So let's make the most of the time God gives us. Let's redeem that time. Number eight, remember not to spend what you don't have. Don't spend what you don't have. Pay your bills first. I got paid on Wednesday. I tithed before I went to my 7:15 class. Pay God first, then pay your bills next. Maybe I'm not as patient, and I realize some of you probably didn't have parents who taught you like I did. My dad taught me, if you don't have it, don't spend it. I don't think I went out to eat my freshman year of college more than 3 times because I just didn't have it. I didn't go out to eat a lot after that either because I worked at a restaurant. I didn't have to, praise the Lord. But can I tell you this, friends? If your bills aren't paid, don't go to Dutch Bros. Don't go to Starbucks. Don't go to Wingstop. If your bills aren't paid, you don't take time off. You work. A few thoughts about that. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Proverbs 22:7 says the borrower is servant to the lender. I'm glad people graduate from here debt-free. That's super important. Our country is getting in deep trouble by spending money that it doesn't have right now. Don't be like that. I must hasten. Number 9, remember that God's word will always be your guide. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's really important to know the right direction to go. In 1975, in a prison in Mexico, some men went to a cell, were able to cover a hole, but they began to dig a tunnel to get out of the cell. And they dug and dug and dug. They started that tunnel in November of 1975. They said, we'll keep digging farther. We'll keep digging farther. They decided the night they'd all escaped through the tunnel. They got up near the ground. They could hear people up above. They said, we're near the surface. Let's break through. We're all going to be free. And on April the 18th, 1976, guided by sheer genius, they broke through into the very courtroom where they'd all been sentenced. All 75 men were in that tunnel. They just kept coming out. Some of them just kept, come this way, come this way. They were all returned back to prison. They didn't have a good guide. If you want to read a great book this summer, you might want to read the book called The Endurance by Lansing. It tells the story of the Endurance, the name of a ship, and Captain Shackleton, an amazing, amazing story of character. But the captain of that ship, the man who was the one in charge of getting to the right place, was Frank Worsley. What happened is the Endurance got caught in an ice floe, and they couldn't break loose. And eventually, as that ice squeezed it, it broke that giant ship with some timbers that were 18 inches thick. It broke it like a walnut, and then were stuck on the ice floe. They had a small boat on board. They pulled it off, and this boat was 20 feet long. with a small Spinnaker sail, and they realized the nearest land was 800 miles away, land called South George Island. They were on Elephant Island. They said, the only way we're going to survive this is if we get to that island. And a few men got in that boat, and Frank Worsley, with nothing more than a compass and a sextant, he said, we'll just follow the compass. It'll lead us the right way. We know the direction we need to go. After 15 days, they covered the 800 miles. They got on the wrong side of that. They had to climb up over mountains, slide down the other side. When the man opened the door and saw Ernest Shackley, he wept. He said he barely looked like he was human. But eventually, they got out of the ship. They went back and they rescued the other men. You know what he said? I just followed the compass. Can I tell you, folks, just follow the Word of God. Follow the Word of God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If you follow it, it will go well. The only way to ensure you will not go astray or go the wrong direction, ladies and gentlemen, is to follow God's word. It'll take us through uncertain times. It'll take us through difficult times. We just have to trust it and follow it. Remember, it's always true. It will never let you down. Number 10, remember that the ministry is people. Take time to be friendly. Proverbs 18, verse 24 says, my dad used to quote this every Sunday morning when he dismissed, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Take time to be like Barnabas. I wrote some Sunday school lessons for Strive Together called Lessons from Legends, and one of the men I picked was Barnabas. He was gracious, he was genuine, he was giving. He helped the underdog, by the way. He took John Mark when he got kicked out of the revival team. Later, Paul said, bring John Mark, for he's profitable for the ministry, thanks to Barnabas. He brought Paul into the fellowship of the believers when they had to be terrified of Paul. Why is that? Josephus thinks he may have killed as many as 2,000 people. Barnabas says, you could trust him. Who could you put an arm around and be generous to and gracious and giving to and be like Barnabas? The Bible says in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, give and it shall be given to you. Good measure pressed down and overflowing shall be heaped into your bosom. I challenge you with that. I believe one of the greatest ways to care about people is to serve them. Jesus washing the feet of his disciples in John chapter 13, what a great illustration. The great General William Booth on his deathbed sent a message to the Salvation Army, a gathering of 18,000 people, had one word, others. Number 11, a reminder, remember to always work hard. Reminder, always work hard. I think of Pastor, I think of Dr. Gatch. You have great examples of people who work hard. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do with thy might, for there's no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. There'll be a day when you can't do that anymore. Work hard. One man said, God gives the birds their food, but he doesn't throw it in their nest. Get out there and work hard this summer. Work hard in ministry. Work hard at your job. Don't have the attitude, it's not my job. I was by my brother the other day and in the parking lot. I saw him, the pastor of a church that runs 1,200 people Sunday, had well over 2,000 Easter, a Christian school of 1,200. I saw him stop and pick a piece of trash up out of the parking lot. By the way, that's me, an owner, not a renter. When was the last time you did that? Picked up a tumbleweed, threw it in a dumpster. Work hard. Serve other people. There's three kinds of workers. I'll illustrate with moving a piano. One guy grabs the front, begins to pull it. Another guy gets behind it, begins to push it. The third guy picks up the stool or the bench. Be a hard worker. I sit in front of Brother Cox. Whenever I sit there and he's there and not leave music, I sound so much better. Man, what a difference. I turned around today. I said, when you're on tour, make sure and sing one song on tour. I don't have that gift, but I can work. And you can work. There was a guy in England, John Railton, who was arrested and labeled the laziest man in the world. He got arrested because someone saw him walking his dog. He had his car in low gear with a leash out the window, walking his dog, driving his car down the street. What in the world? By the way, they took away his driver's license for 6 months. They said, you are not in proper control of your vehicle. He goes this, and I quote, "It was a silly thing to do, and there was an element of laziness." I hope no one will call you lazy. I hope you'll be a hard worker. John chapter 9, verse 4 says, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. Jesus prayed for laborers for the harvest. He did not pray for spectators for the work. God saved us to serve and not to sit. I must work the work of him that sent me while it's day. And finally, and I close with this, remember to live with the eternity's values in view. My wife and I have been married. This next month will be our 43rd anniversary. She's often said to me, hold loosely the things of this world. Hold loosely the things of this world. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through to steal. In Milan, there's a giant cathedral. There's three arches of that cathedral. Each has a carved wreath of roses there, and over one says, all that which pleases is but for a moment. On the other, sculptured a cross, it says, all that which troubles us is but for a moment. But under the grand central entrance of that cathedral of Milan, it says this, the only thing important is that which is eternal. Can I challenge you to think about that which is eternal? Don't let the trifles trouble you and bother you. We should live for the permanent and the eternal. I close with this. Some of you have heard me tell the story. We give an offering every year. One year I thought I had nothing to give. And the Lord said, what about the stuff in your jewelry chest? And I took those things out of my jewelry chest. I had my high school ring. I've worn this ring every day since 1999. Pastor Chaplin gave me this ring. It's a West Coast ring. So I've worn this for 25 years. So I had my high school ring. I had my dad's high school ring there. I had another small ring that I was going to give my son someday. It wasn't expensive. It was 10 karat gold. It had my initial on it. I was going to give it to Mark. I had two really nice pair of cufflinks. I had a roll of silver dollars. I pulled those things out in the dresser. I decided to get my high school ring. It was 14 karat gold. Had my name inscribed on it. My mom had given it to me when I was graduating high school back in 1975. I knew I was never going to wear it again. I dropped it in the offering here, sitting right back over here for one of our offerings. I even tagged it. I said, this is 14 karat, not 10 karat. And I forgot about it. Until about 3 months later, somebody robbed our house. They took the whole jewelry chest. It's all gone. And I could promise you what I thought. I wish I had given more. And someday, young people, I believe we're all going to say, I wish I had given more of my time, my talent, and my treasure. I hope that you'll remember some of these things.